few verses from the Gospel of John and from the chapter 14. We were looking the last time at verse 21 to 24 in our text when we came to the preaching of God's Word. We're going to look at the same portion today, but we're going to read from verse 21 to verse 31, and then later on we'll come to the text itself. John's Gospel, chapter 14. John 14, verse 21 says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again to you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." The Lord will bless the reading of his word, and write its truth in our hearts for the Saviour's sake. I'm going to pray just now, and ask the Lord to speak to us from his word. Lord, help us today in the handling of your word. May it not, Lord, be a mere academic exercise. We pray that, oh Lord, we pray that you would bear us up and be mouth-mattering wisdom to us. Let your word, Lord, come to every heart. Renew, Lord, we pray within us all a right spirit, and give us, Lord, that willingness to hear and to heed what we have from the Bible. I ask you, Lord, to draw near to me and help me and guide me in the words that I speak. Lord, that so that your believing people that are here might be helped by your word. We, Lord, desperately need thy power. We desperately need, Lord, the unction of the Holy Ghost. And we pray that as according to your promise, so that we may experience that today, that the Holy Ghost will be given to those that ask for him. May he fall now upon all of us. May he fall now suddenly upon all of us. We pray, Lord, that nothing may distract our attention from thy word. We pray, Lord, that we might embrace it and love him who gave it to us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank thee, Lord, for the revelation that you've given of yourself. And we thank thee that thy word is truth. May be treated as truth, and may we obey it out of love for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our text this morning is John 14 and verse number 21. The last time we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, I said that we would try and finish our consideration of verse 21 to 24 this morning. However, the more that I've looked at it, the more difficult I find to deal with it. So we'll come back to the subject next Lord's Day, and rather than rush at the verses, we'll take our time over them. Verse 21 is the one that I want to concentrate on today. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." I said the last time that we looked at this portion that the first thing to strike us here is Christ's emphasis upon what he said. In verse 21 he talks about his commandments, in verse 23 he talks about his words, and in verse 24 he talks about his sayings. And by those three expressions he's talking about the constituent parts of his teachings, and then again his teachings in general. The smaller parts of his teachings are the more personal parts of his teachings are his commandments. His words and his sayings, those are expressions which embrace the whole of the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, including his personal commandments. Our Lord Jesus is speaking in a particular way when he talks about those things, and when he lays tremendous emphasis upon his teaching, and in particular upon his law. Every word of God, the Bible says, is pure. Not just his commandments, not just the moral application of his teaching, but everything that he said, everything that he did was pure, and everything that proceeded from his heart and through his lips is also pure. His words and his sayings are as much authoritative as his commandments, and as much demanding of our obedience as they also. Now, the written word, the Bible shows us, has within it the spoken word, and that the sayings of Christ, the words of Christ, the commandments of Christ, are equally authoritative on the written page as they were from the lips of Christ himself. Peter emphasizes this truth when he looks back at the voice that he heard, the memory of the voice from the excellent glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. And as he thinks about that voice, that passing voice, and as he thinks in turn about the written word of God as well as the spoken word, he says about that written word, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light shining in a dark place, until the day breaks, until the day star arises in your hearts." And in the heeding of Christ's commandments, in the bowing to the authority willingly and joyfully of Christ's sayings, there is a light that rises in the heart of his people. There are blessings for God's people to be received from submission to the authority of his holy revelation. The second key thought in our text, which we'll look at this morning in verse 21, is Christ's acknowledgement of a hearty dedication. He wants us not only to know what the commandments are, to know the sayings, to know his teachings, to be acquainted with the letter of what he taught. He wants us also to enter into the pleasure of doing those commandments and in following his word. And in fact, he points out to us in verse 21 that the Christian, the real Christian, is distinguished from the counterfeit by this very thing. "The man that hath my commandments and keepeth them," he says, "he's the one, he it is that loveth me." Of course, there were many that heard Christ's commandments. There was Judas Iscariot who heard Christ's commandments. He heard, said one preacher, Christ's sermons, but he didn't hear in order to heed. Jesus says, "Those that hear, those that have and keep my commandments." What responsibility is laid upon our shoulders when we know what God's word is and we are obliged to keep his word. Peter says in the second epistle in chapter 2, "It had been better for them not to have known the holy commandment than after having known it to turn from that commandment which was delivered to them." And there is a most solemn responsibility when we know God's word that we defend it, that we practice it, that we keep it, and that we love it with all of our hearts. So our Lord Jesus acknowledges the dedication of the heart in obedience. And there are two things that he emphasizes in verse 21. First of all, the having of his commandments, and secondly, the heeding or the keeping of those commandments. Very simply, we can say we have the commandments of God in three ways. We have them, first of all, in the Bible itself. There is no excuse for a man who has God's word, who has a copy of the scriptures, for not knowing what Jesus taught, what Jesus commanded, what Jesus said. The divine will is clearly revealed in the scriptures of truth. It's not hidden from us. God has told us exactly in his word what he requires of us. "For thou knowest, O man," said the prophet, "what God doth require of thee, that thou shouldst do justly, that thou shouldst love mercy, and walk humbly with God." So we know what God requires of his people. However, the neglect of Holy Scripture is no excuse for ignorance of what our Lord has said. If we have the word, the Bible says, and give attendance to the word, give attendance to reading, see what the Lord has said, see what his directives are, because ignorance of them is no mitigation for disobedience of them. Secondly, we not only have the commandments in the written word, we have the commandments when the word itself is preached, and Christ's sayings are emphasized in those preachings. And God's word is preached, his counsel is preached. Not merely his commandments, but the whole counsel of God, his words and his sayings also. The teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, his law and his rule is set before us. Then we are reminded again in the preaching of his truth. We have it again laid before us. We know by having the Word of God in the written form. We know by having the Word of God preached. We know by these things, the commandments, the sayings, the words of our Lord Jesus. However, we have Christ's teachings in a third sense. We have them again when the Holy Spirit impresses them upon our conscience. Because, make no mistake about it, there is nothing, nothing by cleverness of word, by force of expression, that any preacher, however eloquent he can do, however eloquent he can be, nothing he can do can impress upon the conscience, can cause an anxious thought, or stir within that person the desire to obey God. That is the Spirit's work. The Spirit of God is here in order to do that, to remind us of what Jesus has said. In verse 26, he says, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." We don't need to look outside the parameters of God's word for what Christ has taught and his revelation to us, but we need the help of the Spirit who inspires the word to impress our hearts with the importance and with the authority of that word. And when the Spirit of God brings home the written word or the preached word to us, then we may be said in that sense to have his sayings or have his commandments. Never forget that Jesus Christ sent the Spirit to be the great remembrancer. And when the Spirit comes, when the Spirit aids us, he is very particular in his aid and the help that he gives us in remembrance. Jesus said in verse 26, he'll not only teach, he'll teach you all things. He'll bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, the Spirit of God's work to make Christ real and his word precious to his people. What Christ has declared and demanded, what Christ has commanded in the Scriptures of truth, the Spirit of God causes us to remember when he does so. How can we possibly forget when we're taught of him and when he speaks to our hearts? So we have the commandments. The second key truth in this verse, this expression in verse 21, is the heeding of the commandments. And not only in verse 21, but I think when we turn to verse 23 and 24, there's also an emphasis laid upon heeding. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." Then he talks in verse 24 about keeping his sayings, keeping his words, keeping his sayings, keeping his commandments. So throughout, the emphasis is not only in knowing what Christ has said, it is in doing what Christ has said. And very early in his ministry, when he stood on the mount to preach that great sermon on Matthew 5 to Matthew 7, at the end, he's likened the man who hears and who heeds as to the man who built his house upon a rock. He said, "The man that hears my word and does it will be like the man who built his house upon the rock with firm foundation. The storm came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, the rain descended, but the house stood." And there is a tremendous blessing and strength to be had in not only knowing what Christ has said, but by his grace doing what he has said. We don't merit salvation by it. We don't merit or buy eternal security by it, but nevertheless, Christ has said, "He that hears and heeds will be like the man who built his house upon a rock." That's his promise. On the other hand, there's a man who hears and who doesn't heed. Jesus said about him, "He's like the man who built his house upon the sand." And he faced the same circumstances. He maybe built his house quicker, maybe made it look grander because he felt he had more time. He didn't have to lay the foundation. But the storm came. And when the storms of life surround, when the storms of life surround a man who doesn't hear and heed God's word, then his house will fall and his hope will be gone. So the heeding of the commandments is of utmost importance. And I want this morning, as we look at verse 21, to lay particular emphasis upon the truth, the matter of obedience in the life of the Christian. The Lord Jesus lays emphasis three times in these verses, and the emphasis he laid upon it shows us that every part of his word being pure is also important. He wants us not only to hear the commandments, he wants us also to hear and heed his sayings and his words. The constituent parts of Christ's teachings and of his words and his sayings, which embrace all he has said and taught in one vital and organic unity and whole, he wants us to give heed to it. And such heed, he teaches, is evidence that a man is not ignorant of God, that a man truly knows God. And in the Epistle of John, we are referred to this truth. We are reminded that refusers of the divine revelation, those who repudiate what Christ has said, repudiate following what Christ has said, don't really know God as they may think they know him. John says in his epistle, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Is not in him. Whatever he may assert to the contrary, God says, if he says he knows him and doesn't hear his word, he's a liar, and his word is, or his truth is not in him. The man in whose heart the truth of God does not dwell is certainly not a Christian. The second thing is that Christ's commandments are all to be heeded. We are told here, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, for they are all of equal authority." And the law which Christ reiterated is so interconnected its different parts that to reject one part of the law, to repudiate one part of the law, is to repudiate every part of the law. James says, "For he that saith," or the God that said, "Do not commit adultery," said also, "Do not kill." But now if you commit no adultery, but if you kill, you are made a transgressor of the law. Sin is a transgression of the law. The man that is offended in one point, the scripture says, is guilty of all. So if he repudiates all at one point, he essentially and effectively repudiates all points. And when we come before the Lord this morning and remember that we're in the presence of a God who is holy, a God who is just, a God who is sovereign in all his workings and his doings, we are reminded that we cannot talk about the lordship of Christ. We cannot talk about the sovereignty of Christ and say no to the commandments of the law of Christ. Luke 6 puts it like this, and Jesus is speaking, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and ye do not the things which I say? Why do you pay lip service to my lordship and my authority, my kingship and my power? Why do you do it and don't submit to what I say?" So all Christ's commandments are to be heeded. However, there is one commandment above any other which bears, I think, paramount importance. And that's what he speaks, that's the commandment that he speaks about in Matthew 22 and also in John 14 and many other places too in the scriptures. It's a commandment which he gives us to love our God, to love our neighbour, and to love those that are of like precious faith with us. Everywhere, different parts of the Bible, this truth is emphasised. The truth of loving God, the truth of loving one's neighbour, the truth of loving those that profess faith in Christ as we do. John 13 verse 34, he commands his disciples. He says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, when you have loved one for another, when you love one another as I have loved you." So he gives us the precept and he gives us the pattern by his own example to follow. Love others as I have loved one another as I have loved you. The commandment to love is of paramount importance. Many times our Lord Jesus Christ was questioned as to his understanding of the law, and all times he gave the right answer. We wouldn't expect anything else from him who knew the law which he himself had ordained. And in Matthew 22 there was a question that was given to him, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" In other words, which is the one which is the weightiest commandment in the law? See, the scribes thought when they asked that question of the Lord Jesus that they would get him into a corner. Scribes had done umpteen things with the law of God and made umpteen divisions to it. When they took the law, they divided the commandments, or the words of the law, into 248 affirmative commandments to accord with the numbers of the body. Then they took 365 negative words to confirm the number of the days of the year. And altogether, there was a total, adding the negative and the positive commandments which they had divided up in God's law, a total of 613 commandments, the number actually of the letters in the Old Testament Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Some were considered to be great, some were considered to be small, some were considered, in other words, to be heavy, some were considered to be light. So the question is, Lord, our Master, which is the heaviest commandment? Which is the weightiest commandment? On other occasions, the scribes and Pharisees had forgotten the weightier matters of the law, mercy and love and judgment. And the Lord answers the question, and he tells them which is the greatest, which is the weightiest, which is the most important, which is paramount. And he says in Matthew 22 and verse 37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbour and thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So our Lord did not divide the matter of loving God, the matter of loving one's neighbor, the matter of loving the brethren. He did not divide the business of loving from his law. He included it in the application of his law. This is the first commandment. This is a great commandment. The second is like unto it. And these two hang all the law and the prophets. And when our Lord uttered those words in Matthew 2:22-37, he was quoting from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy, from three places: Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, Deuteronomy 10 and 12, Deuteronomy 30 and 6. So he went back to the Old Testament law and emphasized the truth of it, the importance, the most binding of all the commandments, to love God and to love one's neighbor as oneself. And those are the things which carry the greatest weight. Those are the weightiest matters of the law. To love God is the first thing, and then to love men, which it ought naturally to follow. It ought naturally to follow. And throughout the Bible we're told that this loving, this matter of loving God, this matter of loving the brethren, this matter of loving the neighbor, is a far more important thing than anything else in religion. The matter of obedience, of hearing and heeding God's word, of keeping his commandments, of being loyal and practical in our obedience to the truth of God's word. It's far more important than ceremony. Today, at the end of our worship, we'll be gathering around the Lord's table. And we love the Lord's table. We love the memory he's given to us of his death. We love the fact that he thought enough of us and knows enough of our weakness that he gave us this ordinance to remind us, to help us not to forget what he did in order to save us. But look, it's no good gathering at the Lord's table, taking the bread and taking the wine, saying we're doing it in remembrance of his love, when we do not remember his law and do not heed his commandments. The Bible says this word, a very solemn word indeed. It says that the commandment, or the obedience to the command, is far more important than religious ceremony. To obey the word that the prophet spoke to Saul. Saul had sacrificed. Now, he had made many sacrifices, but Samuel came with this word. Look, Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken than the fat of rams. Better to obey out of love. Better to hear and heed God's word than to sacrifice. Whatever the sacrifice might involve, far better to obey. Mark 12, verse 31, emphasizes the point yet again of the fact that it's better to obey than simply to go through the motions of religion. And we're told, Matthew 12, and verse 31, to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, is the greatest commandment. The second is like unto it. None other commandments, says Christ, are greater than these. Even ceremony and its importance is not more important than obedience. And it is possible. It is possible to sit at the Lord's table. It is possible to take the bread and the wine in remembrance of his death and not be prepared, because our life is lived in disobedience to his commandments. The command, therefore, of paramount importance is the command to love. And as I said earlier in other messages and this message again, we must lay at all times emphasis upon this truth, because obedience is of the utmost importance in the Christian life. Look, in this age, when we're living in a day of small things, when we don't see great numbers gathering in, when we don't see droves of people being converted in certain areas, and in our own community in which we have our church, there are people struggling to find another answer, struggling to look for other things where they might get the power of God, where they may know the blessing of God, where they see the church added to, and so on and so forth. It can't be added to. It can't have the blessing of God upon it apart from obedience. We need the Holy Ghost, don't we? We certainly need the Holy Ghost in our preaching and in our living and in our church. But he does not come but to the obedient Christian. The Holy Ghost, says the Bible, is given to those that obey him. In the Bible, law and love are not separated. The law shows us the supreme object of love, which is God. We're reminded in that the rejection of the law and the saying at the same time that we love God is strictly not an honest thing. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And there is no worship, at least there is no loving worship, where the law of God is rejected. Mark 7 tells us that very, very clearly. Mark 7, verse 6 and 7 reminds us that there must be love as well as worship. And it says to those that rejected the law, "This people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain. They teach for doctrines the commandments of men, because they have laid aside the commandment of God." And when we lay aside the law of God, we can't worship God in spirit and in truth. It can't be done. fifth thing that we notice about the law and love is this, that loving obedience is the thing which distinguishes a true Christian. He that hath my commandments, and he that keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. How do we keep God's commandments? Who is a man that really keeps? Who is a man that really obeys? Who is a man who is really loyal to the truth of God? Well, the man who is really a keeper of the commandments is a man who first of all believes them. No need saying that we have them if we don't believe them. No need saying that we have them if we don't bow to their authority. Psalm 119 says, I have believed thy commandments. Do we believe God's commandments? Do we really and truly in our heart and soul believe that these things are from Christ? That what we're reading here today is not the word of man, but the word of God incarnate in the flesh. That his sayings, that his commandments, that his words are of utmost importance in our life. Do we really believe them? Only the man that believes the commandments keeps the commandments. Secondly, only the man who is regenerate believes and keeps the commandments. When the Lord works in the heart of a man, he doesn't change a man in salvation in a cosmetic way, in an outward way. He works in the heart of man. And when he saves, he does something in the heart. The Bible says he writes his law upon the heart of man. I will write my law upon their hearts, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more forever. So when we're talking about obedience, it's not a mere drum-dry, dead thing. Performed out of duty and not out of pleasure. When it's written upon the heart in regeneration, it delights the soul of the regenerate man to keep God's truth out of love for the Lord who has saved him. And yet the regenerate man is not left to himself. He needs from time to time to pray for help to do God's commandments. He's not perfect because he's regenerate. He's not perfect because he's sanctified. Not by any stretch of the imagination. And the law that he says he loves, he needs to pray for God's help in order to keep. That's why the psalmist went on to say, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. O Lord, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. I want to be an obedient Christian. I want to know the power of God in my life. I want to know these blessings of the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit coming near to me. I want to be conscious that my triune God, my triune Savior is on my side. I want to know that he's near. So Lord, make me an obedient Christian. But I never be an obedient Christian unless I pray. The psalmist said, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. That's what I pray. And he therefore says, because I delight in them. I delight in thy commandments. But Lord, I need you to make me to go. I need you, Lord, to give me the will to go and to do the things that I say I delight in. Are we praying? Is our heart regenerate by the blood of Christ? Do we believe the commandments? Do we really? Are we hearing and heeding God's word? The converted man still needs help to obey the God he loves. He wants to obey because he loves, because Christ has loved him. He says, I love him because he has first loved me. I want to show that love in a practical way. As my God loved me in sending a son into the world, and as my Savior loved me and laid down his life for me in obedience to the Father's command and purpose, I want to show my gratitude to him in obedience to him. There's no perfection this side of heaven. There's no merit even in glory in the life of the saints. But the thing is this, that obedience is not an attempt to win salvation. It is a way God's people show their appreciation for his love for them and his own obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. He didn't die to save us from obligation to obey the law. Our Lord died to save us from the condemnation of the broken law and to make that law not a way to life, but a way off life for the Christian. And all these things, it's important, I think, to keep ourselves from the accusation or from the charge of criticism of legalism. And it is possible, without perhaps meaning to have that charge levelled at us. And therefore, let me read to you something which I came across in a book entitled The Moral Law by a well-known Christian writer. The name is Ernest Kevin. He said this: legalism is the abuse of the law. Legalism is a reliance on law keeping for acceptance with God, and the proud or the servile observance of laws is no part of the grace of God. But the joyfully rendered obedience of love is quite a different thing, and is of the very essence of the Christian life. For a man to obey God because he loves to do so, if not legalism, it is liberty. But let it always be remembered that it is still obedience. Law does not end when a man delights to obey it. it is still there to be honoured and enjoyed in the obeying of it. A sovereign is no less a sovereign because his subjects love him. God does not cease to be God as soon as his people are reconciled to him. God does not forfeit all rights to command as soon as his people come to love him. And there is therefore nothing incompatible between love and obedience. For in the truly sanctified love, there is loving obedience, and there is also obedient love. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And next week when we come back to the text, we're going to look at the blessings of Christ that he promises, the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to be with the obedient child of God. Shall we pray? We thank the Lord today that you have given us thy truth, and we pray, Lord, that you would give us the will and the desire and the love in our hearts to hear it. Not because, Lord, and to heed it, not because we think we will save ourselves from sin, but because thou hast saved us, and we want to show in a practical way that we believe that you are our Lord and that you are our Saviour. Help us therefore, Lord, this day, and in the memory of thy death upon Calvary, may our hearts be stirred to loving obedience and to obedient love. Help hear the simple prayer we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.